Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shalom, my precious dear brethren. We praise the Lord for adding one more beautiful day in our lives, that we are able to gather to fellowship and we are able to bless His holy name and to give Him thanks. Amen. I thank the Lord for helping us to continue with the fourth part of the series on the topic Onefold, and I want to continue from yesterday. In Luke chapter 12, verse 51 to verse 53, the Lord clarifies and helps His disciples and the people around to whom He was preaching. He tells them that, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. So the Lord says, I came for division. But in what context He uttered those words and why He had to speak in such a manner to teach a good lesson to the people around Him. But let's all do not forget, from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, we learn that the Lord says, there shall be onefold. So, now let's remember these two words of life the Lord has spoken. There shall be onefold, that is one. And the Lord also says, I came for division, that is number two. Now, in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. Apostle Paul is sending greetings and messages, words of life. And he says in verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together, onefold, in the same mind and in the same judgment. This is the word that has been spoken by the apostle, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Amen. But the Lord says, I came for division. Apostle Paul says, let there be no divisions among you. The Lord says, there shall be onefold. Apostle Paul says, let there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Amen. So now, by the grace of God, I'm going to bring three examples today for all of us to eat the bread of life and to drink into His spirit. And these three examples are rooted in the same burden, the topic of onefold, and one from Old Testament before the time of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and one from the New Testament during the time of Jesus Christ, and one from the time of apostles when the church age began after the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, was given to the apostles. What happened during that time? So, three examples: Old Testament, New Testament, and during the time of apostles. Amen. Let's all turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Just three chapters before, the Lord spoke, I came for division. And let's see what happens in Luke chapter 9, verse 51 to 56. So this is example 1. We are taking one incident from this gospel, and may the Lord teach us and help us to see His will. Amen. In verse 51, what's happening here is, it came to pass when the time was come that He should be received up. He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. So the time has come, the Lord has perceived, and He is keep on meditating about the time has come that He should be received up, not maybe, not a choice, should be, because he must bring the other sheep into the fold. He must bring the salvation to all his children. So the Lord has a determination, a mind that is set on the will of the Father in heaven. And the Lord says, he had set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. That is verse 51. So this shows the oneness, the one mind, the one accord, the one spirit, one mouth, one heart, one soul. Whatever that we have read so far in the last 3 days concerning one fold, the Lord had set his eyes to go to Jerusalem. That is verse 51. But now, what is happening to those who are with him and who are closely following him? Verse 52, he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. So he sent them to prepare the way. But in his heart, in his mind, he knows that the time was come that he should be received up. And he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And in verse 53, it says, and they did not receive him. So they represent the people in the village of Samaritans, and that Samaritan village, they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. I just want all of us to reflect our very life as a living sacrifice in these three verses. The Lord had set his eyes to go to Jerusalem. The messengers were sent before his face to go and prepare the way. And they entered into the village of Samaritans and they did not receive him because they saw that his face as though he would go to Jerusalem. But verse 54 says, and when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, will thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? We should take this seriously. Why there are two names mentioned? Why not one? It shows that there were two in agreement to say something that was established in their heart, in their own agreement. So the two names were mentioned, James and John. And when his disciples saw this, they did not understood this. Listen to this very carefully. They only saw this. They simply perceived what they saw in flesh. They did not understand in spirit because the comforter is not given to them yet. And the Lord was keep on uncovering their nakedness. And they asked the Lord, wilt thou, if it is your will, if you wish, we can command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did. Now they are bringing an example from the past, an example from the old pattern, an example from what happened before, which was approved according to that tradition, knowing not the Lord is not bound to the thoughts of men. He cannot be contained in the prediction of our little tiny mind. When they asked, they did not simply agree among the two, but rather they also took an example from the past just to remind the Lord, since it happened before, why can't this happen again? Verse 55, the Lord turned, which means he was not in one agreement with them. He was not facing them. He had set his face, his heart, his mind, his eyes, everything to go to Jerusalem. Because he was keep on thinking about he should be received up, which is to die for our sin and to resurrect and to be received up. And he says to them, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. The Lord himself said this to his very own friends, to his very own disciples, to teach them the spirit of God is spirit of unity. The spirit of God is the spirit of truth. The spirit of God is a spirit of understanding, spirit of love. But that spirit of taking revenge, of anger, because of frustration, because of a moment of short temper. The Lord says, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. And they went to another village. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. But three chapters after, in Luke 12, verse 51 to 53, the Lord says, do you think I came for peace? Come on. I came to divide. Rather, division. That is what he spoke in Luke 12, 51, 53. But here in Luke 9, he says something absolutely the opposite or contradictory to flesh, but absolutely wonderful and in oneness to spirit. The Lord says, I came to save my people. Do you think I came to destroy? No, I came to unite them and save them. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what exactly the Lord is dividing from our life? Let's remember, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of the Lord. And the wage of sin is death. And the Lord asks a question, death, where is your sting? As if that sting was clinging onto our life like a hook pulling us, as we all had a covenant to death before we came to know the Lord. And the Lord says, where is your sting, O death? Then what exactly the Lord is dividing from our life? Separating us from death so that we can be united with Him in life. Separating us from sins and iniquities that we will be united with Him in the spirit, in the liberty. Let's continue to meditate in the same flow of the river. The Lord says, you do not know what manner of spirit you are. So He simply says, you are not as one fold in me, but rather you got yourself separated by your very own thought, your very own understanding, because you thought, I would bring down fire to destroy this poor, innocent, ignorant Samaritan village. He came for the sick. But the disciples thought, the Lord may approve this. Why? They were not in one accord. They were not in one mind, one heart, one soul, one spirit. There was no oneness between them and Him. So the Lord says, I am unable to identify myself with you. So He spoke the truth, and the truth is bitter. This is Luke 9, 51 to 56. And the Lord says, I came to divide, but I also came for saving people's lives, not to destroy. Amen? Not to destroy. Now let's go to the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. We thank the Lord. There is heavy rain and loud thunders here. I hope you are able to hear my voice clearly. We bless the name of the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 2. Here, what's happening is very similar to Jesus Christ, who set His eyes upon Jerusalem that He should be received up. The time was come. In the same manner, Elijah the prophet also knew that the time was come that he will be received up. Similar to the disciples who were with Jesus Christ, they were sent beforehand, but here, in a different perspective, Elisha was not sent before, but rather Elisha was told to follow. Amen. So remember this, Elisha was following Elijah in 2 Kings 2, whereas the disciples of Jesus Christ were sent before him, before his face, in Luke 9:51 to 56. Jesus Christ set his eyes on Jerusalem because he should be received up, the time was come. Elijah, also the same, he set his eyes on the place where the chariots of fire will come and receive him up. Amen. Now, let's look at what happens here. When Elisha is following Elijah, there is a response from Elijah telling him in verse 2, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. The Lord had sent me to Bethel. And Elisha says to him, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. So now let's put ourselves in the shoes of the servant. If the master says, obey, the servant must obey. Amen, isn't it? But here we need to look deeply what is happening between the discernment of spirit between Prophet Elijah and Prophet Elisha and the perfect will of God that is having the preeminence above both of them. Whereas those two disciples, James and John, who had an agreement about why don't we bring the fire upon this village, whereas here Elijah and Elisha, they were also in agreement, in a divine agreement, that the ministry of the Lord Almighty must continue whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Amen. Now Elisha is responding to Elijah very similar to how the daughter-in-law responded to the mother-in-law. I believe you all remember Naomi and Ruth. In verse 3, he says, the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel come from the place, and they came forth to Elisha, and they said unto him, Elisha, don't you know that the Lord will take away your master from the head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. So now there is a distraction, there is a introduction of divination from the one mind, one accord, one heart, one soul that Elisha was holding with Elijah. But he is facing an adversary who is trying to come and try to confuse Elisha, to make him to go to the right or go to the left. So just to prick his mind and heart. And the prophets came from Bethel. They told him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. This was a response. And he said the same when Elijah told him, I'm going to Jericho. And Elisha responded the same. He was keep on proclaiming his steadfastness about one mind, one accord, one fold, that he is united in spirit. And when he went near to the Jordan, Elijah told him the same thing again, tarry, I pray thee here. But Elisha was not rebellious, but he was steadfast and stubborn, standing firm. And he knows what's happening, the test that is going on in his life. And yet there were 50 men of the sons of the prophet. They went and they stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. So now you see the difference. All those 50 prophets who came from the left and the right, from Bethel and Jericho, they tried to derail the journey of Elisha. But in the end, the onefold attitude, the onefold unity by the Spirit of God that is uniting Elijah and Elisha was intact, was preserved. And they were able to go to the other side where they are supposed to be. But those who are trying to divide them, those who are trying to distract them, they had to stand afar off only to witness what's going to happen later, which is Elisha took the mantle when the chariots of fire took Elijah. So my dear brethren, now remember from these two examples, what Elisha did is exactly what the disciples failed to do so when Jesus Christ was focusing on Jerusalem. He was looking at Jerusalem and the disciples were looking at Samaritan village. And he was looking about salvation and the disciples were looking about judgment and burning the village. Now let's come to the third example of onefold, which is that we are one in him, that is beautifully demonstrated, Acts 21. Now here, this is a bit complicated and quite important for us to be aware of our very own self. Because unlike 2 Kings 2 and Luke 9, Acts 21 is holding a significance in terms of grace, because the Holy Ghost was given, the Comforter has been granted to every apostles
and they are all led by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now let's see what happens. In chapter 21, there is a journey that happens between Apostle Paul and the disciples. And I want to start from verse 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. So 7 days they tarried there. Who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. What? Through the Spirit said to Paul, he should not go up to Jerusalem. There was a feedback, an opinion or instruction was given to Apostle Paul in the name of the Lord revealed to them. The Spirit revealed to them. That is verse 4, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now Apostle Paul is standing alone against all his friends and disciples, apostles, those who are following the apostolic faith. And he has to overcome the situation for the glory of the Lord in truth and in love. Amen. It's a very challenging environment because Apostle Paul is requested by everyone around him with one accord, one mind, one heart, one soul, one spirit, but in the spirit of whom? That is where the double-edged sword come in between, my precious dear brethren. They were of one mind, one heart, one soul, one spirit among them, but in which side the Spirit of God was standing. Let's continue. In verse 5, when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore, we prayed. So after that, they all took the ship and they returned home again. Amen. So now, I'll continue from verse 11 to focus on the essence of this passage. The prophet, a certain man named Agabus, in verse 11, he was come unto us. He took Paul's girdle and he bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind a man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The other sheep I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, one shepherd. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord has sent his word through his apostle to the Gentiles. Amen. But what I want all of us to focus here deeply is what's happening to the disciples and the apostles who were with Apostle Paul. And let's discern very deeply how the Holy Ghost is teaching a lesson to all of us. The prophet Agabus prophesied as it is. He did not interpret it. He did not say what to do. He did not share any opinion. He did not say anything in between A and nay. He was plain and neutral and presented what was supposed to be presented. Amen. But in verse 12, when we heard these things, we, you and me, all of us are warned, taught, encouraged, pruned, chastened. In the very same verse, my dear brethren, the word of God is progressive. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. But when the Lord spoke, he did not say, thus saith the Lord, Paul, you shall not go to Jerusalem. No, he did not say that. The Lord said, the man who is with this girdle, we all know what girdle represents. We should never forget the righteousness of God, the belt of truth in our life. Amen. And what will happen to the man who is with this girdle in Jerusalem was presented, that he will be bound, delivered into the hands of Gentiles. But verse 13 is where Apostle Paul is unfolding what we were studying, meditating prayerfully in the last 3 days. Let's listen to the apostle, what he speak. He says, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and break mine heart? Break mine heart, which means my heart is one, don't break it. He did not say, do not harm my heart. He did not say, do not damage my heart. He did not say, do not weaken my heart. He said, explicitly, do not break my heart. When the bread is broken, it is not one bread anymore. It is broken into parts. But the Lord says, let there be no division among you. There shall be one fold, because our hearts are knitted together in love. When Apostle Paul says, do not break my heart, he says, do not circumcise me. Do not cut me away from the agape of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to be united with him as one. I want to be with him as one. I am in him. He is in me. We are one. Don't break my heart. Don't tempt me. He spoke with such a power and authority, yet in truth, humble and sincerity and humility, because the chapter began by saying, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. They thought in their philia that this is what the Lord is trying to convey, but they completely forgot. Philia has no room in agape. Philia cannot dwell in the one fold of agape. Philia is outside agape. And Apostle Paul spoke, being the only vessel at that point of time, against everyone who were all in one mind, one accord. They were all in one heart, one soul. But Apostle Paul still had to take a stand, because for him, he knows there is only one Spirit, and he must be in one with that Spirit. And he went to Jerusalem, and the Bible says in verse 14, he would not be persuaded. Are we persuaded today, my dear brethren, because of our love for one another in philia, because of our favoritism, our obligation, our that we are indebted to one another because of some worldly things, worldly love, worldly help? The Lord is watching all of us deeply, deeply. And the will of the Lord be done. That is what they say in verse 14. But what happens next is, after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. So the Lord has demonstrated that Apostle Paul was set on Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem. After that, the very same people who told Apostle Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, they also went to Jerusalem, because they said, let the will of the Lord be done. Elisha went with Elijah. Jesus went to Jerusalem. And the disciples, they had set their eyes somewhere else. Being one with him is our calling. May the Lord bless us and guide us, that we have the discernment of where our master, our groom, our teacher, our apostle, our pastor, our evangelist, our everything, the one who built this church age, the one who is watching over the church age, the one who is keeping the fold safe and sound in his Spirit, in his will, in his word. May the Lord guide all of us, that we are all united as one in doing his will. In Jesus Christ's name, we all prayed and received. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Shalom.